Good morning, church. As a pastor, there are several positions a pastor fills. One is, the Greek word is episkopos, means the one who presides over the assembly. One is presbyteros, the one who leads, directs. Another word is poimen. That word is shepherd. Of all the three words, I think the word shepherd is the most important word. I think people need a shepherd more than they need a leader. Not that he shouldn't lead, but more than they need someone who's to preside over the assembly and run the business meetings in so many churches and those kind of things. But I believe a shepherd is the most important word to describe what a pastor does. Years ago, I preached to about 300 pastors and their wives in a conference. The title of my session was Shepherd or CEO, because churches get bigger, pastors get to feeling more important, and what happens is they think they're a CEO rather than a shepherd, and they lose the shepherding part of their life, and they become businessmen rather than servants and carers and caregivers. Now, I said all that to say this, because the most difficult part of pastoring is shepherding. I can't tell you in the 43 or 4 years that I've been doing this how many times I've had the question asked to me, Pastor, why? Why did my mother have to die so young? Why do I have to go through the things that I'm facing right now? Why do these things happen to me? Why is my son away from God? Why is my daughter so sick? Why did I lose the baby? And a person's CEO will give a technical answer. A person that's a pastor, that's a shepherd, will look for a Bible perspective, because that question, in my opinion, is impossible to answer. Why is a dark night for many? Why is a difficult that's insurmountable? Why is the hardship that we must face even in the darkness? A preacher wrote, and listen to this, and it really captures what I'm trying to tell you. I've sat beside a tiny crib and watched a baby die, as parents slowly turned toward me to ask, oh, Pastor, why? I have held the youthful husband's hand and felt death's heave and sigh. A widow looked through tears and said, dear pastor, tell me why. I've seen a gold-starred mother weep and hold a picture nigh her lonely breast and softly ask, why, pastor, why, oh, why? I've heard the white-tipped tapping cane which leads a blinded eye, and then a dark and lonely voice cries, preacher, tell me why. I've heard the cancer patient say, 'tis gain for me to die. then look into his daughter's face and mutely whisper, "Why?" I've seen a father take his life. A widow stands nearby as little children say, "Dear mommy, will the preacher tell us why?" I've heard an orphan faintly say, who gazed into the sky, "Though mom and dad have gone away, my preacher will know why." I tiptoed to my father's throne, so timid and so shy, to say, "Dear God, some of your own are wanting to know why." I heard him say so tenderly, "Their eyes I'll gladly dry. Though they must look through faith today, tomorrow they'll know why. If now they find the reason that their hopes have gone awry, in heaven they'll miss the joy of hearing me tell why." And so I found it pleases him when I can testify. I'll trust my God to do what's best and wait to find out why. That's a difficult question, why? I want you to turn in your Bible to a text in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 39 and 40. We're going to look at the 40th chapter and just a few verses from that chapter. Isaiah now, a prophet, has prophesied that Judah's going into captivity. Israel already gone into captivity. That it, due to their failure as a nation and they're turning from God in so many ways, God sent them into captivity. But for a long time, they had been concerned. Many have been despondent, had been wondering about what's happening. Why are we going through what we're going through? Where's God in all of this? Why has he not talked to us? They just had a concern, a deep, burdened heart. Listen to these verses. God answers them in verse 27 and says to them, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel?" Here's what they said. "My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God." Where's God? Why is this happening? What am I going through? Why hasn't God showed up? Where did he go? God says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God says so much here. He says to Israel, to Judah, he says, "Don't you remember me? Don't you remember what happened? Have you so soon forgotten what I've been to you?" He says to them, "Did you forget the blessing? Did you forget the times that I came to meet your need? In fact, times when you thought your need could not be met, I was there showering you with blessing." He says that in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. He talks about his love for them. Though the word love is not used, it's evidenced in this whole passage that God cares about his people. Then his providential overlooking of their lives, his leading in their lives, his promises in their lives, his directive for their lives. And so in this passage, I want to answer the question, though I won't answer the question. I want to give you some help in dealing with the question, why? If I had to title a sermon, I'd title it this, When You Don't Know Why. And if you're saved now for any number of years, there have been a lot of those times when you don't know why. If you've only been saved a short time, you may have faced some of those things now, but I'll tell you, in the intervening years, you will face many times in your life when you don't know why. If you don't have a firmly fixed faith, planted deep, rooted deep in the person of Jesus, you fall apart under the pressure of not knowing why. So let's look at this passage this morning. And I want from this passage just to look at several things, and then we'll be done. Number one, when you don't know why, write these things down. When you don't know why, remember God. When you don't know why, remember God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, don't you love that name for God? The Lord, the Creator. Did you forget? I chose you as a nation. I brought you out. I delivered you from Egypt. I brought you through the wilderness. I supplied your every need. I took you into the promised land. Give you homes you didn't make, fields you didn't plow, crops you didn't grow. Did you forget? Now there's a difficulty. You're facing a hardship, and you don't know why. Well, the answer, remembering God, does not maybe answer the why, but it tells you that there's something behind the why that is greater than the difficulty, all God's people said. Remember God. Why should it be different for us than for Israel? We all face difficulty. We all face hardship. We all go through it. And as the shepherd of this church, I want to share with you that though we may not get a direct answer about why, we can get a direct contact with someone who will help us get through the difficulty. And we must go back to God. Remember God. And I think in three ways you want to write these down. Number one, remember that God knows you, all God's people said. Amen. If you think you know yourself better than God, you're mistaken. God knows you better than you know yourself. The reason for that is God is perfect. God is unchanging. God understands you because he made you. There is, the Bible says, no searching of his understanding, all God's people said. He knows you. There's nothing that he does not know. And wait a minute, he knew it before it was going to happen. And so because we're stuck in time, and I hate that sometimes, we can only view things in that window, time. And so everything happens in a succession of minutes or moments or hours or days or years. But to God, it happened like that. And God knew before it happened what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, and how it was going to happen. And then he went before you and he solved the problem eventually to work it out for your good, for His glory, and then He comes back to get you to take you where you need to go. Amen. It's called sovereignty. It's called foreknowledge. God. Remember God, He knows you. Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. Thou knowest my thoughts afar off. That doesn't mean when you're daydreaming. It means He knows your thoughts that are still way out there. Amen? Amen. When you come to that road, that turn, that fork, and you don't know where to go, He knows that. So number one, remember God, remember that He knows you. Number two, remember that He holds you. Anthropomorphic, big word. An anthropomorphism in the Old Testament is where God has to use human likenesses to help us better understand God. So He uses things like God running. You know, God doesn't run. But it helps us understand that He's moving quickly in our direction. Amen? Amen? God holds you in the hollow of His hand. We know that the Bible says God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't have a body. But when the word hold is used, it's used so us we can help us understand who God is and what He does and how He does what He does. It gives us a better picture or a more human understanding of what God's like. And I suggest to you, this is one of those things when I said He holds you. He holds you in the very real sense that He, in a spiritual kind of movement, throws His loving arms around you and holds you close, even in the most difficult of times. I have stood beside a tiny crib and watched a baby die. As parents slowly turned toward me to say, "Oh, preacher, why?" 15 years ago, this December, my grandbaby was about to be born, and she was born. We got the phone call about 1 in the morning. 2 in the morning, I got another phone call from a young gal in our church who had just been married for about 2 years, and they had their first baby. And something was wrong with the baby. And I rushed to the hospital. There, that baby was in that incubator. And there's nothing you can do. Mom was weeping. Doctor said, "There's something wrong with the baby's heart." And they didn't know whether that it was going to be okay. And eventually they determined that it was not. And I saw that mama put her arms around that baby and hold that baby in her lap and nearly count the seconds as she kissed and hugged on that baby. And watch the pink rose tint of that baby's skin go to an ashen gray. And I watched the baby die. And she asked why. And I didn't have the word answer for her, but I said this: "I don't know why. But I know that God loves you, and that God loved that baby more than He loved you. And He has a reason for it, and I don't know why the reason is. I don't know what it is." her husband was sitting there, very angry. He left the room. I went to see him. He sat down. We talked. And he just broke down and wept. Out of that, Jean, the husband, came to Christ. Jean got baptized. He and his wife joined the church. They had two children. Two boys, a year apart. And they are full of life. How many know what I'm talking about? Two boys full of life. Almost wanted to say it, or maybe the Lord knew if you had three, you would just blow in a gasket. I don't know, but those two boys are full of life. God gave back to her twofold what he took from her. I'm saying to you, in that moment of time, this dear mother needed something, and I couldn't give her what she needed, but a peace came over her that was God holding her. He was caring for her at that moment. A pain too deep for anyone to have to bear, but none bear it worse than mamas when that baby is gone. Remember God, remember he knows you, remember he holds you. Then I think a third thing that we don't want to remember, but we need to, remember that he molds you. Ouch. Good things, trials, difficulties, people, circumstances, direction, sickness. It's all used by God to mold you. How can we sing in our hymn book, "Have thine own way, Lord, and have thine own way," or like Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done"? How can we make those pledges, those commitments, and then question God and be angry with God when difficulty arises in our life? The first thing Satan wants you to think, by the way, when difficulty comes, is that God's mad at you and God's judging you and you're under God's judgment, which is nothing but a bunch of baloney. Well, sometimes God wants to get our attention, amen? Amen. Now, you ladies that are married are going to be married. Sometimes you have to get your husband's attention. Being a husband, I know that that's not always easy. Sometimes we'll pretend we're listening. We're really not. And I'm so glad my wife doesn't have a list of questions to ask me after she's talked to me about a thing. Because I'd fail that test every single time. So you got to ping him on the head once in a while to get his attention. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, God has to do that. Sometimes it's called correction, but it's not called punishment. Don't you ever think God is punishing you. Don't you do that. If you're a saved individual, God punished all your sins at the cross. He's not going to punish you again for them. But he will correct us sometimes. But most of the time, almost all the time, difficulties are for a purpose. James 1, 2, and 3, and we're studying the book of James on Wednesday night, so we will look at this probably this coming Wednesday. But it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." What's that? The word temptation is trials, difficulties, heartache. Count it all joy. What, are you nuts, James? Have you lost your ever-living mind? Count it all joy when difficulty comes in my life. Count it all joy when a cancer is reported in my body. Count it all joy. Yes, count it all joy. Because he says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's God doing in your trial? He's testing your faith, your mettle. He's going to see whether you can trust him in the trials of life. God wants to know that you're looking to him instead of looking to you to try and figure out how you're going to get out of it, rather than just trust God in the circumstance. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect, that word means complete work, Let God complete his work in you. And one of the ways he works in you to move you into a mature life is he sends a trial. Those things happen. He said there's a reason for it, that you may be perfect. That there, the word means mature. That you may mature and be entire. And that word means complete or fully outfitted. I love that thought. Like, who would go out into the wilderness with cutoffs, tennis shoes, and a pocket? Nobody. You'd want to be fully outfitted, amen? Well, that's what God is saying. Don't just carry your pocket knife. You need to be fully outfitted. One way I do this is through trials, that you may be perfect, mature, entire, completed, fully outfitted, wanting nothing, without lack. Fully supplied. When you don't know why, remember God. Amen? Here's number two. When you don't know why, recount or count over and over and over again. Remind yourself of, go back again. Recount God's blessing. All God's people said. When bad things happen to God's people, we dwell often too long on that. And yet when great good things, blessings happen to God's people, we don't take enough time to dwell on that. God sends you something that you never expected, and you take it. Sometimes we don't even thank him for it. We don't see it as a gift from God. And so we bypass it. Something else happens and we go over that. Something else happens and we might think to take a pause. Perhaps God's working. And one time after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, of blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And then a difficulty comes. And we question God. We argue with God. We wonder why. We ask God. I'm not saying that's wrong, but the problem is we stop thinking about his blessing. God does bless us. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh me rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." All God's people said. The blessing of the Lord maketh me rich. It makes me rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. He doesn't dump on sorrow. He doesn't do that. Why do I have to face that person? Why do I have to hear those words? Why do I have to go to that place? Why do I have to have that difficulty? Why? God wants you to realize that in spite of that difficulty, his blessings are so arranged, so poured out on you, that there can be no real comparison. Has God done nothing by way of blessing in our lives? Has God never cared for us? Has God never provided for us? Has there never been a time that God has not delivered us from our hurt, injury, or trouble? Hundreds of times. Has God never walked with you through the darkest of hours? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. All God's people said. Amen. Number one, remember God. Number two, recount God's blessing. Number three, when you don't know why, remind yourself of God's love. we do not deserve the love of God. I'm so glad the Bible says God is a God of love. I'm glad that, to know that God's love is perfect. That helps me understand that no matter what comes into my life, it comes from a God who loves me. His love is perfect love, so that whatever he sends or allows in my life is never a mistake, but comes from the heart of an all-loving Heavenly Father. Years ago, a pastor friend of mine, we went to college together. We both ended up in Michigan, pastoring churches. His wife was a redheaded Irish gal, full of life. Bill Packer and Jeannie Packer pastored up in Bloomfield, Michigan. A lot of rich people in Bloomfield, Michigan. And he had a church of about 100 doing a great job, just bought a building. Bill was a gun collector. He loved guns. He had several rifles, and he had two or three dozen pistols. His favorite pistol was a Colt 45, the gun that won the West. And he loved to shoot it. It had a 9-inch barrel. It was like shooting a cannon. And he loved to shoot it. In his basement, he cleaned and cared for his guns. He was meticulous about it. He had a practice that one gun would always be loaded, just in case. The others were not loaded. And he would alternate the loaded gun. For some reason, he forgot which gun was loaded. He was checking that gun and it cocked back the trigger, looking down the barrel, and it was that 45, and it went off and nearly blew his head off. 4 hours later, his wife got home. She called out his name, and she saw the light in the basement was on. She went down there and found Bill. She called me on the phone, just hysterical. I went over and helped her. We called the police. They had tons of questions. And 1 week later, I sat in a church about this size, filled with preachers, ministry workers, his church people, my church people. And the choir was made up of all preachers. And Jeannie was sitting right there on that front row. She picked the music. And the song she picked for us to sing as a choir was this. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught? To him, does he see? The chorus answers the question. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is struck with my grief. As the day grows weary, the dark night weary, I know my Jesus cares. She understood something. It's hard for us preachers to understand. We're all bawling trying to sing the song. I brought one handkerchief. By the time it went down the first row, I didn't want to put it back in my pocket. It was soaked with the tears of so many preachers. We were weeping over the loss of our dear friend, and she was understanding. That God, though she didn't know the why of it, was involved in that life so intimately that she could say with complete faith in him, he does love me. He does care. Then lastly, and this is not in this passage, but I added it. When you don't know why, reflect on God's heaven. All God's people said. Songwriter said, not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark the way, still sing and pray. Sometime, we'll understand. Someday the silver cord shall break, the writer wrote, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy. When I awaken within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. You may wonder why, but I got a feeling. When we get to heaven and we see his lovely face, we touch his nail-scarred hand, and he throws his arms of love around us, and he holds us tightly to his breast, that all of the whys will disappear in the glory of his perfect person. And we will rejoice that God counted us worthy to have to face heartache, to have to face difficulty, and going home someday, going back to be with Jesus, going to heaven forever, will be worth it all. I don't know why, but I know this. God cares about you. I know he does. The Bible's explicitly stated that on more than one occasion. A pastor friend of mine, his son got away from God, and the life he lived was wretched, terrible. He would come to meetings, the pastor would, and beg us to pray for his son. Sat down one night and wrote a song. He cares for you. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else can do, for Jesus cares for you. He sent the song to his son. His son was in the worst condition of his life, about to make the biggest mistake in his life. And that piece of mail came. He opened that piece of mail and read those words and fell on the floor and looked to heaven and said, God, I give up. He came to Christ right there in that terrible room where he was living. Came to Christ and came back home. And just a few months after he had given his life to Christ, he stood in front of his church and sang, sing that song, he cares for you. Folks, he cares for you. I don't know what it is. I don't know how much it hurts. I don't know the heartache that it brings, but I know this, God does. Be certain that you remember God, that you recount his blessing, that you remind yourself that he loves you, and that you'll reflect on his heaven. That's a great thing to do. You know what? It's not wrong to dream. Sometime just get yourself a book. If you don't want to take a book, don't. Get yourself a chair. Go out, sit under a nice tree in a nice cool breeze. Close your eyes. Dream about heaven. And just think that someday we'll be there. And we'll be with him forever. No more whys. Lord, help us to love you and help us to serve you and help us to be thankful, God, that when we don't know why, we can remember you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.